And our reading this morning is going to be from the book of Psalms from the Old Testament. And I want to read from Psalm 73. We'll be looking at another psalm, but I want us to read from Psalm 73 this morning. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in the deaf, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, when I thought, tried to understand it, he's saying, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakenest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give to us understanding and blessing on and from that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up. Yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down thou compasses all ways. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. For in my tongue before I speak not any word can be, but altogether lo, O Lord, it is well known to thee. Behind, before thou hast beset and laid on me thine hand, such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. From thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there, there if in hell I lie. We have here a thumbnail sketch of the way in which God knows every minute detail of the psalmist. And so the Lord knows every minute detail of ourselves also. Psalm 139, 1 through 8. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Will you come back with me to the book of Psalms, but this time to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 for our meditation this morning. Let us therefore read it first of all. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly or blamelessly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbour, nor take up a reproach against his neighbour, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoureth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to interest or to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doth these things shall never be moved. How often it is the case that for every one of us, we may feel very comfortable, we may feel relatively content as we come to church. We come week after week to worship and to wait upon God, and we sit and we go through all the different aspects of the worship, the singing, praying, the reading. It even comes to the very point we're at just right now when we give out the text and we focus our thoughts on a particular portion of Scripture. We're waiting, listening for some encouragement from the Lord. Or on the other hand, quite the reverse. We may be trying our hardest to dismiss everything that has been said. We just simply say, it's too complicated for me, so we just simply switch off. Whatever be the circumstance that describes every one of us this morning, so often it happens just like this. Suddenly, out of nowhere, a message gets into our soul. A simple question is asked that sticks with us inside here. The situation we've been through in these last few days in Providence, something we've had to deal with, handle or face, but it seems to be reflected exactly in the scriptural passage we're looking at. We begin to hear the voice, not of the preacher, but we begin to hear the voice of God speaking with the breath of heaven to our soul. And when all of that happens, we feel uneasy. A degree of restlessness comes upon us. We're challenged and we begin to be disturbed. All our lifetime, we've dedicated that life and devoted ourselves to cultivating arguments. We've tried to deploy attitudes that we trust will prevail with God. But when that breaking in takes place, then all that lifelong work of construction begins to crack, crumble. We are moved and we are shaken to the core, and the things that we once thought were safe and strong and secure, they begin now and eventually they collapse. We can come to church and we come, yes, with that contentment and comfortable. Yes, we come able to dismiss in the past everything that's been said. We come and bring with us assumptions. We've got all our bases covered. We've got a measure of what is asked of us. Everything is just so. Until we sit down beside David with this very question in the first verse of this psalm. There's nothing complicated about it. We can all understand what it's saying. But my, how it tests us. How it gets inside us. And how it shakes us and disturbs us. Who shall dwell with God? That's the question that comes to our soul this morning from the Lord. And I want us to look at this searching question. And I want to look at the way in which it's answered and the things that are drawn and concluded from it in this psalm. So the first thing I want us to think about, the most important thing is, we have here a question that challenges us. Now, going through our Bibles, there are many, many places where we have questions of this order, magnitude. We have many questions that come to us just like this one. Paul, remember, when he was writing to Timothy, he said, I am now ready to cast off. I am ready to depart. He was looking upon his life coming to an end, and he was about to set sail for the last time to cross through the experience of death into the presence of his Lord. He was ready to depart. And the question comes when we read it, are we ready to depart? Or again, we're told in our Bibles that there are two simple options. There's the broad road and there's the narrow way. There's the gates at the ends of both. There are simply two options set for us in Scriptures. Two paths leading to two destinations. And again, the question comes, a simple question. What path are we walking? So you see, there are many, many important questions that can come to us from our Bibles and from our sermons and from our knowledge of the Lord's Word. And this is one of them. An important, searching question that challenges us. And we can find out, and we can quite quickly find out what the thrust of this question is from the words that are used in verse 1. Who will dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord? Who will dwell in his holy hill? And I want to simply take two sets of words from this psalm to focus the question for ourselves. In this first verse, he's talking about a tabernacle, and he's talking about a holy hill. And if we take that together, they form an image for us of our approach to God. The tabernacle, where the people went to meet God. The holy hill, where the Lord met with his people. Our approach and our meeting with God is the thought and the focus of these two words. God has told his people then and tells us now today the terms that he has given for any approach to himself. He tells us that he specifically sets out how we must come. And he tells us about the sacrifice that we've got to bring with us as we come. It's not a case of, well, anything will do. It's not a case of, well, whatever's convenient for me. It's not a case of whatever I can lay my hand on and just dust it down and take it with me and God is bound to accept it. Is that not the case? No, it is not the case. If we are to appear before the Lord, we need to pay attention to what he specifies and what he sets as we come. a tabernacle, a holy hill, emphasizing our approach to God in the way He has set. The exacting standards of purity, of justice, of acceptance. Left to ourselves, we will not reach these perfect standards set by the Lord. Again, a simple question we can ask ourselves. We're talking about tabernacles and holy hills. Have you and I, from ourselves and by ourselves, have we a sacrifice that covers our sin? A simple question that challenges us from our meditation. And as we ask the question of our soul, the answer comes back terrifying us. No, we don't. But what we don't have, God provides in the gift of His Son. There is no spot in the character of our Lord. There's no defect in what our Lord has done. There's nothing the devil can handle. There's nothing the justice of God can get a handle on. There is no defect whatsoever. The Lord Jesus Christ meets the demands set against every one of His people. The justice of God is met. The wrath of God is absorbed and is taken. The gift of life is obtained and bestowed. So the question is this. Can you, can we, can I meet what God asks? When He talks about and sets before us this image of a tabernacle, a holy place, the holy hill of God, where people go to meet with God, have we got a sacrifice? Are we equipped to go there? And have we got any assurance we'll be accepted and survive that meeting? Dare we try? A serious, challenging question. And the only way we can answer it with confidence is by trusting and relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one way in which this question is focused for us. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And the question challenges us, are we ready for it? But there's another way in which that question is focused for us again from this first verse. It speaks about abiding. It speaks about dwelling. And both of these words bring to us in our minds and create a picture of long-term togetherness. That's the way I want to put it to begin with. It speaks about long-term residency. And what it says is, or at least what it's probing and questioning is there a compatibility? Is there a compatibility between you and God? Are you at one? Or is there a chasm between you? That's what these words bring to focus this question that challenges us. Do we delight in, and are we sensitive to each other? To take it on a human level, are you at home with each other? Are you at home with each other? That's what these two words bring before us to sharpen the focus and the challenge of this question. Is it your desire, mine, to be in the company of such a God. No tension. No conflict. No barriers, obstacles, or problems. There is this compatibility between you and God. You abide with Him. You dwell with Him. It's not just simply in and out the door. Taking the human illustration, it is being at peace and resting in His company. The question then is probing our soul. It's testing us. Are we at peace with our God? Are we content in His company? Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden, way back at the beginning in Genesis, when we're told God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. A beautiful word picture. And what do Adam and Eve do? They've just committed sin. And you find them running to hide in the bushes. There's no compatibility there. There's no desire to be in the company of God. And that very experience there of Genesis 3 is repeated for us in one of the most well-known chapters, John chapter 3. But instead of John 3:16, go down 3 verses to John chapter 19. And we're told there that light has come into the world in Jesus Christ. And what happens? Men prefer darkness rather than light. There's no compatibility. So the question keeps on probing us still. This question, it's not an academic theoretical exercise just to find out what standards God has set and how we can deploy ourselves to meet. It's not a cold clinical book exercise that has been set out for us here. This is a question from the soul, concerned over my relationship with God. This is a question that comes from somebody who's troubled over his or her destiny. This is a question that comes from somebody who's aware of the exact and demanding standards of a holy God before whom we have to appear and with whom we have to deal. A question that challenges. And I want to focus it yet further and take these two word groups and to see exactly what's happened in other places in Scripture with a question. And I want to go to Luke's Gospel chapter 9. And we begin at verse 18. And there the Lord was meeting with the disciples. And the Lord had been at prayer. Well, that's the theme of the meeting in John chapter 9, 18. Prayer. The disciples thought, well, okay, we can be comfortable with that. There's nothing there to disturb us in any great measure at all. And the conversation moves on and the Lord asks the disciples, what are the people saying about me? And the disciples could easily have been comfortable there and said, well, the Lord is just gathering information about what people say and think about Him. And they could be comfortable with that. But then everything changes. Because the Lord turns the question right back on themselves and He says, yes, what do people say out there? But what do you say? That comfortable contentment is shattered with that simple question that challenges. What do you say about me? Isolated, put on the spot, the question probing deep inside every one of them, there probing deep inside every one of us here. Trusting in the Lord is the only path to get in. Who shall abide? Who shall dwell? Only those that trust in Jesus Christ. So there you have it. One question addressing this very issue of tabernacle and holy hill. But I said there was a second one, and I want to go now to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And again, let's get the setting. Here they are, the disciples are going back fishing. Well, everybody's comfortable with that, are they not? They've been out all night and they've been fishing. And they've got nothing. They come to the shore and the Lord meets them and asks them, have you got anything? And they say no. And there's the Lord. He's providing fire and he's providing food. So far, so good. And they enjoy the meal that he's provided. And just when it comes to the end, everything suddenly changes. As we said, that one simple question gets right underneath and into their soul. Peter, do you love me? Another probing, searching, challenging question. Then, now, every one of us put to the mark, tested by it. We said, yes, there was one question about tabernacle and holy hill. And then there was another question about abiding and dwelling. That compatibility. And here is the Lord testing it with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do we love the Lord? Do we delight to be in his company and do we long for it? And do we mourn when we lack it? Simple questions that challenge us. So there's the first thing from our meditation of this first verse this morning. But what else does this psalm speak about? Not only the question that challenges us, it then goes on to speak about the moulding of our characters. The moulding of our characters. The question is put in the first verse. But we're not left to speculate as to what the answer might be. We're not allowed to go off on a wild goose chase with our mind and our experiences and our readings to think of an answer to this question in verse 1. The Lord answers it for us. And he tells us he's looking for certain qualities. The Lord sees us and the Lord assesses us. That's why we sang Psalm 139. The way in which we are searched and we are known, right even to the very thoughts that we have, God knows everything about us. And what does he find when he looks at us like that? What's the search throw up? Here we're shown what God looks for. The mould of our character that is acceptable to him. Let me try to summarize it and to briefly set it out very quickly. First of all, he speaks about the lifestyle that is followed in verse 2. He that walks blamelessly, and I'm using that word because it's a closer translation. He walks blamelessly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He is a well-balanced, soundly built character without extremes. He is the kind of person that lives day after day after day in the same way. It's not just simply a one-off short burst of Christian experience and sentiment. It's not just somebody who's doing it on Sundays, but the rest of the week is his own. It's not something that's happened at a spiritual meeting when he comes down to the front or he makes a profession or something like that. This is the habits of a lifetime. That's what's spoken of here. Day after day, it is seen. This exact same sentiment and requirement was set by God for Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 17. Walk before me and be upright. That's why we're using the word blameless here. The very center of the whole of Abraham's life, the whole of his lifestyle, was set and molded by one thing. At the center of his life was this relationship he had and promise received from Jehovah God. He wanted to follow him and delight in him and obey him. He wanted to receive God's blessings that flooded and filled his life. That's what he wanted. And he wanted to be as consistent as he could to that lifestyle. That's what the Lord looks for from us. That's what he looks for from his people. And only those that have it enter in. He knows us right down to the most minutest of details. God's word, we're told in Hebrews 4 and 12, God's word searches us and tries us to the very center of our being and the thoughts and desires that we've got. In 1973, in the Yom Kippur War, the CIA were monitoring the events that were going on in and around Israel and Egypt and such places in the Middle East. And they were doing that monitoring by satellites miles up in the skies, taking pictures. And such was the detail of one of these pictures that they could tell the time on the watch of one of the sentries on duty in the Sinai Desert. That's how minute man can probe and get to know. And if man can probe and get to know that kind of thing, that distance away, what can the Lord know? What does the Lord know? There's nothing hid. The Lord sees everything in clear detail with you and me. And he weighs it up. The lifestyle. What are we like? These verses fill it out. Let me just briefly summarize them. The lifestyle. The way we speak. Verse 3. He does not slander his neighbor. He doesn't speak evil of his neighbor. He doesn't take up a reproach against his neighbor. One way in which we can show the lifestyle and the habit we've got is what we say. There's no slander and there's no harm in the words he speaks. And especially just one simple word. He does not take up a reproach against his neighbor. That word reproach means he doesn't talk him down. He doesn't heap derision on him. And we can see it illustrated in the way in which Goliath spoke about Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you go through that chapter, you'll find 6 times the word defy is referred to. And that's what Goliath was doing. He was defying Israel. He was laughing with his words at Israel. He was putting Israel down. Israel, who are they against me? He was laughing at them. All the time, every time he spoke, mocking them, making fun of them. And here we're told that's not the way the Christian behaves. That's not the way the person who's going to dwell with God behaves. Don't laugh at people because of their character. Don't mock them because of their circumstances. Don't reproach them, mock them. The way he speaks. He goes on, he says, not only the way he speaks, but how he feels. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honors them that fear the Lord. He doesn't hold back in the way in which he looks at and regards different people. Some he condemns. Why does he condemn them? Because they've got no time or place for his Lord. Others of the people he honors. Why? for exactly the same test because they have time and they do give a place to the Lord. The company he keeps sets the spiritual character he has. And the question comes down to ourselves from that in a very practical way. Where are we comfortable? With what type and kind of person are we at ease? How do we feel in this company or in that company? Tests coming time and again from the Lord. Our lifestyle, the way we speak, how we feel. He goes on, Ace, about the faithfulness of this person. Right at the very end of verse 4, he swears to his own heart and changes not. He goes on oath and he makes a promise, but things change. And if he holds on to that oath that he's given, then he's going to lose out. But this is a man who's faithful. He's made a promise and he's going to stick to it, even if he loses out. It might be a hard path to follow, especially in the light of the scale of the loss that he might incur. But because he's given his word, he's a faithful person and he's going to stick to it. You've got a job. You go out for estimates. You get your estimates in and you make a decision. Well, this is the one I'm going to get done. And then a friend comes, he says, listen, mate, I'll do it for less than that. I'll do it and it'll be just as good as the other guy, but I'll do it for less than that. What do you do then? Here this man says, no, I've given my word. I'm sticking to it, even although it's more expensive. He also, we're told in verse 5, he says, I don't put my money out for interest. He says, he's not going to take advantage of anyone else's misery. He's not going to make a fast buck because of the loose life of another person. He's not going to say, take a reward against the innocent. That means he's not going to take a bribe to win his case against those who are innocent. Cross my palm with silver and the direction it'll go your way. No. Here's a man that's honourable. Sympathetic to those in need and are in trouble. Upright in all of his dealings of life and living. The lifestyle he has. So yes, there's a brief summary of the mould of character God is looking for. And you might say, well, as you look into this mirror, you say, some of these things don't apply to me. But take the principles and apply them wherever you are in the specific details about your faithfulness, your honourable, your way you deal with people, the lifestyle we have. These are the things that come out and shout at us still today. And everyone we find, the little principle that operates in our life, if we find that principle, it's a straw in the wind. It's a straw in the wind giving the direction of blowing of our character, of our lifestyle. This righteousness that is spoken of in these few verses, this lifestyle with all of these qualities that we've briefly summarized, they're not found in us by ourselves. We don't live this way, left to ourselves. We'll take advantage and we'll badmouth when it's advantage to us. We'll speak about this one and that one and we don't care tuppence about them as long as it's to our own benefit. That's the kind of society we're living in. That's the kind of people we are. And for any change to be known by us, we can only explain it by the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. That's the only way we can be changed from the way we were under sin to the way we live, having been touched by the grace and the power of God. So the question comes again to us, a question that challenges us. Have we had that transforming meeting with Jesus? Do we know a change coming in our life that spreads through the whole of our life? A change that is fixed, a change that is drawn, a change that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. Remember these two words, or two groups of words we had right at the very beginning. The tabernacle and the holy hill, emphasizing approaching God, coming before God, recognizing his holiness, his justice, his purity. Very well. Do we know Jesus Christ to meet all of that criteria? The formality of approach and the demands of meeting. Do we know Jesus Christ meeting all these things for our soul? But remember the other two words, dwelling and abiding, of being compatible. Do we know also the work of the Holy Spirit of God in us, changing us to make us delight in God's company, long for it, yearn for it, look for it? Do we know that compatibility with us? The mold of our character. Have we known Jesus Christ touching our lives, changing us, that we now delight in him? And only by knowing Jesus Christ, only by knowing him, will we be fit for heaven. So there we have it, the second thing. The question that challenges us, the mold of the character required of us. Then one little last phrase at the very end of verse 5. The certainty he possesses. The certainty that David speaks of. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And I want to put that phrase in a way which perhaps brings it out more strongly comforting to us. He that doth these things shall not be moved ever. He that doeth these things shall not be moved ever. With the emphasis coming upon that last word. Come back into the psalm with me. The question was asked at the beginning, who shall abide in the tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy hill? And we would have expected the answer to come using these same words. This is indeed the kind of person who will dwell with the Lord. This is indeed the comfort and the consolation. That's what he might have highlighted. That's a conclusion that he could have come to in the light of the question that's posed. But that's not the way the Lord deals with people. So often we find God goes away beyond our expectations. Goes away beyond the hopes that we have. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 and 20. There we're told God goes above, way above what we can ask or think or dream of. That's the way he speaks here to David and to his people, and only to his people today. In the face of what God has done for his people, there's always that fear of being moved, of being swamped by our circumstances, overwhelmed by doubts or temptations, of being flattened by the forces that are arranged against us. There's always that danger, always that fear. But in these verses, God is addressing that fear as it rises in the people who have this character. This fear that rises in those who are looking for glory. That fear which rises in those who are trusting in God. Will I survive? Will I be moved? And God is giving a cast iron guarantee. He that doeth these things shall not be moved ever. That kind of person has been prepared for heaven, and he will not be moved. Copper-bottomed is the guarantee that will not happen. And again, as I've done it through the sermon, come back and root this in Scripture. Go back to John chapter 17 and the priestly prayer of the Lord there. And in verse 12 he says, Father, I have kept all that you have given me. And this is where it is fulfilled. He that doeth these things shall not be moved ever. Why? Because we are in the prayers of our Lord. And he will see to it that every one of his people are kept safe. Yes, he prayed over it. And then you go to John chapter 10 and verse 28. And we're told there, they are in the palm of God's hand. And nobody will remove them from there. The certainty then of those who are going and destined and prepared for heaven. Fears and doubts might journey along the path with us. We might be conscious of intense temptations now and again, or even always. We might have fearful troubles and problems personal to ourselves that we cope with and overcome. And sometimes, just sometimes, the question gets into our minds, will I survive? Will I be moved? Will I get there? And here the Lord is speaking to those who trust in him. Yes, you will get there. The questions we've asked this morning then, coming back to our souls and echoing in our souls today. Questions, simple questions, there's nothing complicated about them. But they're so difficult to answer. Do we know what David is talking about? Do we know what David is telling us? And do our spiritual experiences fit in with his? Have we got this hope of being in the presence of God? Do we want it? Are we looking for it? As I close, it simply comes down to this one crucial and simple experience. The hope of being in heaven comes from trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. So we started with a searching, challenging question. So we end this morning. Are we trusting in Christ? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we would bow our heads before the enormity of thy gracious overtures to every one of us. The way in which thou hast spoken in simplicity and clarity to us this morning. The way in which we've listened to the words and the breath of heaven coming upon earth below. We pray, Lord, that what we've heard might remain with us and not be stolen from us. O Lord, we ask thy blessing upon thy word into our souls, that there might be achieved something for our spiritual good. As we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 116. Psalm 116. We've asked questions time and again through our service this morning. What answer do we give to them? Listen to the words the psalmist gives us. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. While I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. So what does he do? Upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. And what was his experience? God merciful and righteous is. Yea, gracious is the Lord. God saves the meek. I was brought low. He did me help afford. Psalm 116, four stanzas. I love the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.